Thank you, David, and good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our visitors and those who are joining us as well online. Good to see a full group here. Just have a few announcements before we move into the sermon. The Fall Holy Days, I know this is going to shock some, but Fall Holy Days are a little over 8 weeks away. I just wanted to kind of give everybody an idea of where we'll be and what we'll be doing. I've also asked Karen to put these in the bulletin, so they should be there for your reference as we move toward them. Feast of Trumpets will be Monday, September 30th at the New Brighton Community Center. We've been there before. And two services, morning at 10:30 and afternoon at 2:30. I know we were talking about potentially doing what we did with Pentecost, which is difficult to do outside of this facility. We can't use this facility during the week. So these two holy days falling on Monday and Wednesday prevent us from using it. So whenever on a Sunday or a Sabbath, we can certainly follow the format we did on Pentecost. So we'll do that going forward. It's just when we go to an off-site location, even though there will be tables set up for those who want to picnic and so on, some also leave to go eat outside and come back, and it sometimes takes a little longer. So we have that little shortened service with a shortened time in between. Like we did on Pentecost, it doesn't work all that well. So we'll be going back to that regular format. The Day of Atonement will be a Wednesday, October 9th, at the Shoreview Community Center. Keep that in mind. We often confuse those. I've heard of people going to one while we were at the other on more than one occasion. The Shoreview Community Center is at 4580 Victoria Street North in Shoreview. And even though it's close to New Brighton, it's a very different facility. I also want to just remind everybody, with just 8 weeks to go before Feast of Trumpets and the beginning of those holy days, if you haven't yet registered for the feast, you may want to consider doing that. If you have a site you're planning to attend, just to give them a heads up so they know how many people are coming. Our next interactive Bible discussion will be on September 14th. That shows, I think, on the last speaking schedule on the 7th. I want to move that to the 14th. Because I want to do a two-part sermon on the 7th and 14th, and then we'll have the discussion on the 14th instead. I still want to get, I think Cliff is giving the sermonette on the 14th, so I want to make sure that he is okay with moving to the 7th. If he is, that will be the case. If not, I'll let everybody know. As always, our services will begin at 1 p.m. on those days, a half an hour earlier, and the discussion will begin with a potluck meal at 2:30. I also sent a note to Cindy Sherry Gill this morning, actually, asking if we have been looking at dates for picnic. I'm sure she's looking into those. We probably will have one, but we're running out of summer quickly. And we were just talking this morning about some of the trees up by us are already starting to turn, which seems a little early, but it must be the type of tree. And we've gotten so much moisture this summer, I was just surprised that that's happened. But I think it has much more to do with the light that the trees receive. Is it a botanist that studies plants? I'm not a botanist, so I don't know. I only have my speculative theories. But I'll send out an email as soon as we know, and then we'll be reminding everybody as to when that picnic will be. Our first Young Adult Challenger study will be on September 28th. That is the Sabbath before Trumpets, that very same weekend. The Sabbath, the 28th, Trumpets being on the 30th. We'll have our first Challenger study on that day. I didn't want to wait until after the feast. The feast is so late this year. It would be difficult to start, I think, that late. And it's going to be looking very different. As you notice, that our front row here has changed a lot in the last 3 months or so. A lot of our young adults have moved out of the area, pursuing opportunities elsewhere, marriage, other things have been happening. But we do have young adults coming in, and they're looking forward to participating in those discussions. And that first one's always a lot of fun because we have a discussion on what's on their mind, what are they facing, and how can we help them during the coming year. So that's on September 28th. And, of course, our Council of Advisors meeting today will begin, I think, at 4 o'clock. We'll have that in 4 o'clock in the fireside room. And then we will we don't have a lot to cover. Maybe the budget, talk about potential elections, replacing a few people or so on. And so we should be able to get through that fairly quickly. But every time I say that, it goes long. So just be prepared. Technology is truly amazing in this age, and what it does for us as a society, the influences on it are very, very strong. I mentioned to you before that what used to be called Gen Y, which is now called the millennials, actually got split after about 10 years or more of studying their tendencies, largely because the first half of those Gen Ys that were born in 83 did not have the influence of the internet, and the internet being instituted roughly around 93 or so, that 20-year period of that group of people separated that one group so much simply by their access to information. Technology really has a strong effect on how our children grow up and how the society influences them. And that same technology has provided us with a reach in global communications today that humanity has really never ever seen before. Social media are actually personal media vehicles and outlets, not just for receiving information, but sending it as well on sites like Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and I'm sure others. With just a push of a button, a personal statement can be sent instantly to the entire world. And that has not been available to human beings before this. Maybe you can look back at the Tower of Babel where they're all gathered into one city and they could talk to each other with the same language. And what they could accomplish with that kind of ability, God actually had to correct. I think we've talked about that before. But the society we're living in now is moving so incredibly quickly with the amount of information and the amount of knowledge that's just exploding around us. Some welcome the increased opportunities to connect, greater access to others throughout the world, and greater access to information as well. I know I do. I very much appreciate having that kind of reach. While others are overwhelmed by this explosion of information that's hard to sift through, but it has become a defining trait of the society that we live in, and it absorbs many. Thing is, with so many talking today, it's very difficult just to listen, just to sift through that massive amount of information, that incredible reach, and all the opportunities that we have, just to prioritize it to a point in time where we can listen. And sometimes setting those priorities closes us off more than it does open us up. The noise, unfortunately, of that which should not be spoken drowns out that which should be heard. That is the conundrum that our home office and the concept of preaching the gospel to the whole world is dealing with, even though we have more opportunities to do that now than we ever have in this era. It's hard for that message to be heard because there's so much other clutter that is out there. Now, if only what was true was shared on every one of those forums, the roar of this mob would be silenced, I'm sure. I mean, 80 to 90% of what they say you can actually attain or reach on the internet is not true, based on rumors, conjecture, opinions, and so on, rather than absolute fact. The caution to everybody is make sure that you verify what you're hearing. What is true is not always, it probably is attainable in those forums, but you need to know how to search it. Here's the thing, and this is a proven fact. I'll cite the source in a moment. What is true does not attract as many likes or followers or listeners to those individual platforms as what is exciting and entertaining. Thus, lies spread faster on social media than truth. People are quicker to repeat what is false than what is true. There's a study done recently on social media by MIT. It's published in the Journal of Science. I'll just one quote from it, quote, from the study, quote, "It took the truth about six times as long as falsehood to reach 1,500 people," unquote. And largely the way information is disseminated online is through personal connections, almost the same way a rumor flows through a bunch of people, from one to the other, passed on in what they call natural ways or, what's the word I'm thinking of? It'll come to me in a moment when I won't need it. But ways that are not traditional channels, ways that are done personally, just connections that are made between one person or another. It moves through all of society, much like a rumor or gossip. This provides a very effective platform for gossip, just the nature of the way social media works. And it drives most of what is referred to today, both sides of the political aisle, referred to it as fake news. It proliferates fake news today, but it also proliferates what has always been a challenge for the Church of God. Herbert Armstrong once said that gossip and rumor spreading was perhaps the number one problem and most prevalent sin in God's church. Now, when he said this, or when it was quoted, this is before any of this actually existed. So your media platforms were print, radio, and just starting to move into television. And he said that this was that what was happening with the gossip spreading within the church or within the congregations and extending beyond them was most often done thoughtlessly, without really thinking through, sort of a thinking with the mouth kind of thing. There was no real intent to harm, and there was no realization that it was indeed causing great harm, spreading gossip and rumors. Now, it can seem a very minor thing on the surface, but gossip facilitates things like accusation and slander. It kills trust, and it destroys unity. Often we even convince ourselves as we're spreading it, this is not real gossip. What I'm actually doing here is passing information along, and that is helpful. Thing is, spreading gossip and disseminating information are very, very different. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about how the depth of what our hospitality needs to be and how that's crushed by gossip, which is why I wanted to give that one first. What I want to do today is just understand the spirit of gossip. What does gossip rest upon? And to understand it, we have to understand the spirit of gossip. If you like a title for your notes, that's the title of this message, the spirit of gossip. Oh, let's first begin by defining gossip and also noticing in that definition its effects. Dictionary.com defines gossip as idle talk. So this is talk without really thinking about the effects of what you're saying. Idle talk or rumor, so you hear something that may not be quite factually accurate, but it's fun to repeat. Idle talk or rumor, especially about the personal or private affairs of others. Gossip is a direct violation of the Ninth Commandment. We covered this when we went through the Ten Commandments series. But again, it often goes unrealized, and it's not connected to the concept of lying, which is what everyone thinks the Tenth Commandment is about. And it is. The Tenth Commandment is about lying. But it also forbids making any false witness at all against your neighbor, thus harming him or her. I'll repeat a couple of these quotes that I repeated in that message. It's been a couple, maybe 3 or 4 years since we've gone through those. This is from Kyle and Delitch on the Ninth Commandment. They wrote, "Not only is lying prohibited, but false and unfounded evidence in general." Notice the word unfounded. "And not only evidence before a judge, but false evidence of every kind." It's not just a legal matter. Expositors, Bible commentary says this, "We transgress the Ninth Commandment whenever we give or advance an unproven belief, an incorrect assertion, an unfounded blame, or unwarranted retribution." Let me just spend a moment on those. An unproven belief. And whenever we conceive a strong suspicion and repeat it as a thing we know, when we represent it as something we know, that's an unproven belief. It violates the Ninth Commandment. An incorrect assertion, when we allow the temptation of a biting epigram to betray us into an unkind expression not quite warranted by the facts. That's a violation of the Ninth Commandment. And I'm reading these directly from expositors. Unfounded blame. When we vindicate ourselves against a charge by throwing blame where it probably but not certainly ought to lie. A lot of this stuff is done in retaliation. Someone says something, so we say something back. And number 4, unwarranted retribution. So whenever we are not content to vindicate ourselves without bringing a countercharge, which it would perplex us to prove if we are asked to prove it. These are all elements that violate the ninth commandment, and they are all elements that feed our gossiping nature. Adam Clark wrote this about the ninth commandment. Not only false oaths to deprive a man of his life or of his right are here prohibited, but all whispering, tale-bearing, slander, whatever is deposed as a truth, which is false in fact, and tends to injure another, his goods, person, or character. All of these define not just lying, but they define gossip as well. And rightly so, because they are all violations of that ninth commandment. The way of truth forbids not just lying, but all falsehood of any kind, spoken, written, or acted upon. It should require of each of us a recognition of responsibility to really be careful about what we say, what we write, even what we do. Gossip feeds on some very deceptive aspects of our human nature, and it is spread with harmful intentions that we cannot overlook. If we're going to understand the spirit of gossip, we must understand where that spirit resides within ourselves, within our hearts. Look at Matthew 15 here. Matthew chapter 15, we'll read verses 18 through 20. Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20. This is during the time of one of our splits in the past. I think we were driving to or from work, and I was repeating to my wife what I had heard. That time, whether it was, I don't remember, it was 95, 2000, or 2010, was rife with rumor. Vacuum seeks information. So when you don't know or don't understand something, you're willing to listen to almost anything for an explanation, to give yourself some control and understanding within chaos that's going on. And so you find yourself just repeating things that you have not founded yet. And it was like, I think it was my daughter Courtney, when she was very young, I would say, you know, under 10, between 5 and 10, I don't remember. She said, "Dad, is what you just heard factual, or was that a rumor?" And as I thought through it, she was right. I said, "You're right. I was just spreading a rumor. I'm sorry." It wasn't done with any intent to harm or hurt, but regardless, the neglect was enough to pass on a rumor that I should have vetted. Christ talks about here, Matthew 15, let's read 18 through 20. He says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." He's talking here about food which goes into the body and is dispelled, and it doesn't defile a man. What's defiling us is what's coming out of our mouths. Verse 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So it's not talking about, this is not about which foods are clean, which items are not clean. It's talking about eating. His disciples are being accused with eating with unwashed hands. So whatever was on those hands that went into the body usually gets dispelled, taken care of. He was talking about what's coming out of the heart. So out of the reasoning, out of the conscience within us, out of our passions and our will, what's festering down in there we have to be careful with. Because they can defile us, they come from within, not from without. A young man in the church, one of our young adults, this goes back some time, once expressed to me that he was afraid he would pick up the filthy language habits of those he worked with, because the job he had just gotten was, people were just foul mouths everywhere. And we were talking through how to actually deal with that, but I told him, those what we call in this age or our society dirty words are only representations of dirty intentions. And the dirtier the intention is, the dirtier you want to express it or describe it to others as a shocking value or a gathering attention kind of value. The words can't hurt you. And you're not going to pick up those words unless you have intentions within you where those words can reside, where you would think, okay, that's an accurate depiction of how I want to express something. Ask yourself what you're expressing. Address the intentions of your heart, and you won't have to worry about speaking the words, because those intentions will never seek words like that to be used. Gossip has to be addressed in the same way. Gossip is distinguished from sharing information in two key ways. The first one is intent. This is something we have to do when we're speaking something. What is our intent in speaking it? It'll lead us to understanding things of our heart that need to change. Gossipers often have the goal of building themselves up by tearing others down and seeking admiration and acclaim for knowing what others do not. Especially in a situation where we want to be included or something in the conversation, we may know nothing, but we have this little tidbit of something we're not really sure is true, and we offer that just to be involved. No intent to hurt unless you dig deeper into what the intent is. Is that a valid intent for saying something? I want to be recognized. I want to be noticed. I want to be seen as knowing something. Intent is critical. We've always got to be gauging and learn to practice measuring the intentions of why we're saying something. Initially, when we try this, it takes a while. We may seem a little bit awkward with what we say or slow, but as it becomes ingrained within us, as it becomes a part of our nature, it is easier to do that. The second way that gossip is different from sharing information is the type of information that is shared. The type of information. Gossipers speak of the faults and failings of others or reveal embarrassing or shameful details about others without their knowledge or approval. And if we could learn to gauge that with the type of information we're sharing, it's not about whether it's a lie or whether it's true. Gossip can be either. Gossip, what you say, could be tainted or it could be absolutely true. Looking at the intent, though, and with the type of information that we're sharing will let us understand and know whether we're spreading gossip or simply disseminating information. What is the effect on the individual that we're speaking about? Let's look at gossip's effect here now. Gossip's effect. I'm going to refer to these scriptures. They're all in Proverbs, that book of great wisdom, and just comment on these as I go through them. You can turn there if you want. I have them printed out. I just want to go through them fairly quickly. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. If you're embedding anything within the heart that has any animosity towards someone else, be very careful. Deal with that. Otherwise, what comes out on your lips may not be very. It may be based in a lie. And whoever spreads slander is a fool. Notice the connection there: hiding hatred and spreading slander. Gossipers are hiding something. We're all hiding something in what we understand of others, the relationships that we have. They're hiding something not only from others, but quite often from themselves. You may not recognize how you may feel about somebody or why. You may have just, put it aside years ago, but it's still festering down there. If we're not careful, it can come out. Proverbs 11, verses 12 and 13. I want to read this from the New Living Translation. I think it's a little easier to understand. It is foolish to belittle one's neighbor. A sensible person keeps quiet. A gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Gossipers simply do not appreciate the importance of trust. The importance of trust in relationships. Proverbs 16, verse 28, also from the New Living Translation, Proverbs 16, 28. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Gossip has ruined many friendships. It's the cause of much of the anger and bitterness and pain, even between loved ones. Sadly, some people thrive on this kind of drama. They need this level of excitement and look for opportunities to bring things like this up without really realizing how it destroys others, themselves, and their relationships. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. Gossipers have a great deal to learn about love. And that could only be found both in its lacking and in its abundance in the heart. Proverbs 18, verses 7 through 8. Proverbs 18, verses 7 through 8. This is also repeated in Proverbs 26 and verse 22. Whenever you see something repeated in the scriptures, you know it's important. The mouths, this is also from the New Living Translation, I'm sorry. The mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. Rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. Gossipers typically do not understand that they are not only harming others, but themselves. When falsehood enters into the heart, when something spoken in a way that hurts or is harmful to others enters into another's heart, it hurts us. It hurts our ability to treat others like we're supposed to treat them, especially the butt of the rumor or the gossip. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Proverbs 20 verse 19 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." Notice the connection there between flattery and talebearing. You won't see the word gossip used in the King James or the New King James in the Old Testament. It's always talebearer, but that's what it means, a gossiper. The connection between flattery and talebearing means there's something hidden within, and the words come out with less force, less impact, because they're subject to scrutiny as to whether they're true or not. Typically, when somebody is known for gossiping or talebearing, you tend not to weigh what they say after a while because they're wrong so often. It's sad. Gossipers eventually lose whatever true friends they have just in the process of trying to gain them by impressing others with what they think they will know. Proverbs 25 and verse 9. Proverbs 25:9 says, "Debate your case with your neighbor himself, and do not disclose the secret to another." Gossipers typically demean the process of reconciliation. They tend to seek alliances with others when they have a disagreement or a grievance with others. So they gossip with others or spread rumors to others and share things they should not, when they should go directly to the individual if they have an issue with them. I mean, you see this pattern quite often. It was Lucifer's pattern in gaining alliances with a third of the angels that then fell with him to become demons. You see this with Korah bringing in 250 leaders of Israel when he went against Aaron and Moses in Numbers 16. This desire to win rather than a desire to reconcile that is typical in individuals who spread gossip. And we'll cover these in more detail in a moment. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Proverbs 26:20. "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases." We had strife in the church. My 37 years, I could say, yeah. I'm thinking most of us could say that with great credulity. Yeah, there has been strife in the church. A lot of it, though, has been based upon gossip, talebearing. Gossip is often at the heart of all strife. You start working through a disagreement, it usually comes down to a false rumor or some kind of gossip that was spread or accepted by somebody else. And when you bring the two together that are fighting over something, that are at the core of others who are allied on both sides, that usually leads to a split. When you narrow it down to the disagreement, there is no disagreement. It's often semantics, it's rumor, it's innuendo, it's gossip. It's too often that. But it becomes so embedded in the heart that it festers and becomes part of how we think and how we treat others. And that's very, very dangerous. Let's look now at the motivations, the cures, and the warnings that the scriptures give us relative to gossip. The motivations here are really the platforms within the heart that gossip rides on. And if we're going to deal with the spirit of gossip, if we remove its underpinnings, its foundation, it cannot stand. These are the things it rests on. They govern. When we govern the intentions that feed gossip, gossip dies. It starves. We've got to deal with these underlying intentions. The first one is envy. Envy. Looking at something that somebody else has that we want or feel we should have. And it could range from anything from money, intentions, whatever. It stems from lust over what we think we deserve, but someone else has instead. If we're harboring any of those things, gossip finds that, either when we hear it or when we repeat it. It rests on that. In Proverbs 14 and verse 30, I'll just read that to you. Proverbs 14, verse 30, I'll read this from the NIV. It says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." And this rot metaphorically gives off an odor that gossip just finds and feeds off of. Look at James chapter 4 here. James 4 is talking about wars and fighting, and he's addressing this to individuals he's writing within the faith. Wars and fighting, as you see in verse 1 of James 4, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" I'd like to read here just verses 4 and 5. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. So individuals who forsake their first loyalties to get something else that they want. This is envying. This is lusting outside of a union between them and God. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" If there's anything, like we heard in Mr. Randall's sermonette, if there's anything in this physical age that displaces a more important aspect of the spiritual age we are preparing for, we have this problem. We can't make that trade-off. And we've got to be mindful of this because it's very easy for our hearts within to embrace this kind of stuff. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The world here is not a reference to people. It's a reference to the system that governs these people in this world that will eventually lead them to destruction quite seriously in ways they don't even understand. We understand, and we can't allow ourselves to be in any way beholding to this system over the system that we're preparing for. Verse 5, "Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously?" In the King James, the word jealously is translated envy. Many feelings of envy and jealousy harbor gossip, create a place for gossip to be received. And if we're not aware of those feelings of envy that could be deep within us, it can be a foundation for not only receiving gossip, but passing it on. Number 2, desire for superiority. Desire for superiority. I'll just give you this reference, 1 John 2 and verse 17. In 1 John 2 verse 17, John talks about all of the elements of the world, all that is in this world, and that we should not seek it, shouldn't be part of us. And he describes it as lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This desire that all of us who have and fight our human nature have of wanting to live in constant superiority of others. If we aren't addressing this within, it hurts our ability to be humble around others, and especially also before God. But it also gives a place to gossip. We want to be seen as knowledgeable. to others. We want to be seen as better than others in most cases. I know more than you do. That makes me better than you. That's the implied reference to sharing something like that, or even to gravitating to information like that. We won't be as cautious as to make sure that is true, or as tender. If a brother in Christ comes to us and shares something that the world would describe as really juicy, it's going to be hard for us not to share that. If we're not dealing with this conscious desire for superiority, putting others down is often used as a means of raising others up, and oftentimes this is the motivation for that. We have to address this desire for superiority that is part of this world, but that reaches a part of each one of us. Number three, so the first was envy, second was desire for superiority, the third was a desire to win rather than to reconcile. I made these references before. Number 16 talks about the rebellion of Korah. Didn't want a reconciliation there. Wanted to usurp the duties of Aaron. And instead of going to him directly because he knew he was standing on biblical principle and what was true, he gains alliances. I got a lot of people on my side here, so that justifies my opinion and approach. No, not before God. Not before God's commands and his word. Revelation 12 and verse 4 is also that reference to Lucifer rebelling and tearing a third of the angels away from heaven and God with that rebellion. All of these reveal a desire to win, a desire to conquer and be the victor rather than to reconcile, which is the way of peace. This is the practice of Lucifer and Korah, but can't be our practice at all. Every split the Church of God has ever seen can cite this as a part of that split, the desire to win, my way or the highway. This is what I believe. This is what you believe. I'm not going to look to reconcile. I'm not going to look to the Word of God to reach a decision that is right and proper with respect to the Word of God. I'm not going to approach it with the love, joy, peace, patience aspects of God's Holy Spirit. That tells you right away that the individual is not genuine in his own heart, maybe even deceiving himself. But the tactics and the approach show. What do we believe, brethren, if we don't believe that this is the Word of God? And what do we believe if we don't believe that the Holy Spirit is leading us to understand this collectively and be one in it? Why are we afraid to discuss it? Why are we afraid to have our opinions reviewed by others who know this and are also led by the same Spirit so that we can be corrected, so that we can be one? That's the process of everything we're going through in this age. That would end all splits. Unfortunately, it hasn't. Number four, so that was the desire to win rather than to reconcile. Number four, the desire for attention, the desire for acceptance or affirmation. We want to be the focus. We want to be accepted by others. And we want affirmation for who we are, what we know. James 3 here, verses 13 through 16. This is actually the lead-in to describing the wisdom that is from above. In other words, wisdom that is imparted by God. Verse 17 is described as pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. If those things resided within us, gossip would find no place either to be received or spread. But look at verses 13 through 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. When someone is wise, they're not touting it to others. It doesn't really matter in a meek heart and mind whether or not someone else sees this as wise. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy, there it is again, and self-seeking in your hearts, that's where the stuff resides, do not boast and lie against the truth. So in the context of this entire chapter, in verse 1 and 2, he's talking about, don't many of you seek to become teachers? You see that even today. Boy, I am no good in church. What do I actually contribute unless I can be at the lectern and teaching as well? Look what I know. Look at my experience. Look at all my degrees. I should be the one behind the microphone. And yeah, there's envy and lust behind that. There's desire for superiority. But mostly it's a desire for affirmation, to be involved. And that's nothing wrong. But if it gets out of hand, it can be a place where lying against the truth is a practice. And gossip is a lie against the truth. Even when we say, I know better, I should be up there, I should be the one speaking. No, the ones who speak, it's not about their credentials. It's not about how much they know of experience. They have been appointed by God to do so. And that's the number one question you should ask yourself. You think you should speak? Have you been appointed by God to do so? Apply that, not just if you were ever up at this microphone or wanted to be, but just in talking with one another. Are you going to lie against the truth? If you're harboring something within where you want affirmation so badly, acceptance and attention so badly, that you're willing to reveal something about someone else that harms them, true or false, you're dealing with this issue. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Is the Holy Spirit ruling our hearts, or is some element of this world? Those who feel uninvolved or ineffectual use gossip to include themselves, to be seen as something more than what they actually are. It's the exact opposite of humility. Number 5, contempt. Harboring contempt. And this is another thing, brethren, we do sometimes without knowing it. Contempt. Gossip is often a form of wrath or vengeance. You may not even recognize it, but when you see an opportunity for someone you got a problem with to somehow tear them down or to share something you should not, we should be very cautious in those situations. That we're not going to get along with everybody, at least initially. In time, by God's Spirit and Word, we will. Some people can rub us the wrong way. We know that. We've all experienced that, and we need to work on those kinds of things. But if we harbor those kinds of things and there's any level of contempt within us, any kind of hidden disdain, it welcomes and provokes even disparaging words about the other. Romans 14 here. Romans 14, verses 10 through 13. We went through this when we covered this chapter about how we should be getting along and how that the Spirit of God within us and the Word of God within us working should enable us to get along with people we don't necessarily agree with. This is not talking about doctrine or any teaching of the Scripture, but just opinions. And we may disagree vehemently with others' opinions, but that should never separate us. Romans 14, verses 10 through 13. But why do you judge your brother? This is given from the context of condemnation. Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's speaking to Christians here in Rome, but Christians. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God, of himself, not of others. There's no reason to compare ourselves with others. Paul says in other places, that's incredibly unwise. Verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And certainly any hidden disdain that finds disparaging words either to receive or to repeat in gossip is certainly a stumbling block or creates a cause to fall for our brother. That was contempt, number 5. Number 6 is idleness and boredom. Look at 1 Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll read verses 12 and 13. This is, in this day and age, we have this, everybody's developing a little ADHD, largely because of the influences of the society that we talked about earlier, the technology, how fast and how rapid information comes at us. If you watch a television show that was made back in the 1970s, and watch how slowly they move from one frame to the other, you're going to be bored. You watch one today, you know what the average amount of time they spend on one frame in a television, the average television show? 3 seconds. 3 seconds. And they know they've got to keep moving from one to the other really quickly Their dialogue is all very tightly woven, and that within a 20-minute period plus commercials, they've got to give you all this entire story. It's very difficult to do. That's why they're paid so much for it, I guess. But over time of watching this kind of stuff, it trains the mind to want stuff quicker, earlier, more in more entertaining and more exciting ways. I once had a discussion with somebody who was leading special music in a congregation, and they were talking about using, you know, multimedia, multiple screens, a great sound system, or bands that come in and play for us. And I said, wait a minute, it sounds like you're trying to entertain the congregation, not praise God. He says, yeah, but this is entertainment. We're all embroiled in entertainment today. If we don't speak the language of entertainment, how will people hear us? And something oddly made sense about that to me until I started breaking it down and understanding what special music was supposed to be. And if we went into that direction, it would all be about appealing to the people that were in the seats here instead of praising God. It reversed the whole process. Look at it was probably a little different back then, but the most bored, the most idle at this time, he was addressing here the widows. 1 Timothy 5, verses 12 through 13. I'm in 4, chapter 4. Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 12. Let's go back to verse 11 here. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. This is with respect to the church physically supporting them, financially supporting them. Verse 12, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. This addresses this concept of gossip directly. So some people have an ear for excitement and entertainment, and they see this as a ways of being involved and being accepted. Some are in the habit here and even today of going from person to person looking for something exciting to fill their ears, to fill their idle time. So when nothing is happening that's exciting in your life and you're desperately looking for something, that creates a place for idle gossip or rumors that are exciting, or as the world again would say, juicy, and they reside within and they just look for an outlet at some point. Idleness and boredom. All of these six, I'll just repeat them. These are platforms within the heart that gossip feeds off. Envy, desire for superiority, desire to win rather than reconcile, desire for attention, acceptance, and affirmation, contempt, and then lastly, idleness and boredom. And brethren, we all struggle to overcome these prideful aspects of our human nature. This is not just one group within the church or another. The fragile nature of our loving relationships, though, simply cannot be riding on them. There are warnings in Scripture for this. Let's look at them now. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 through 32. What should we be about? What should be guiding what we are saying, speaking the truth in love, as we see in verse 15 of Ephesians 4? Let's begin at verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. We've talked about this before when we go into personal property, private possessions, and what it takes for us to have them. And they have to be in place or the commandment against stealing would make no sense. There has to be private possession here. But in order to do that, labor and working with your hands versus any other means by which those things are received or gained, so that we have something to give. We earned it, so we have something to give. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. This word corrupt here is the Greek word sapros, S-A-P-R-O-S. It is that which is and spreads rottenness. When we talked about how envy rots the bones from Proverbs. Corruption, any word that either spreads or harbors rottenness. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, not tearing down. That alone should be a gauge for what comes out of our mouth and potentially a revealer of what's going on in the heart that we've got to deal with. Are we saying something that's building others up? Or are we saying something that tears them down? That it may impart grace to the hearers. Is what you're saying imparting grace, favor toward them? I mean, I often, through my life, I have heard husbands berating their own wives, speaking terrible things about them. Not in a joking, kidding way that she would be upset about, but in negative ways, in references, and we've all heard these, the old ball and chain. You've heard this, right? The old ball and chain? Unbelievable. These kinds of ideas and motivations should never enter our hearts. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. These kinds of harbored intentions and ideas grieve the Holy Spirit, especially when they come out in some form of rumor or gossip. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice how those are all connected to speaking, because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're going to control your words. You've got to control the heart. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And that is the example. When we truly understand all that we were forgiven of by God, all but to which he applied the blood of his son, there's nothing we can't forgive others. Christians do and speak what is good. That word for good there is agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, agathos. It means to be helpful. Is what we're saying helpful? This includes any words that lift others up versus words that injure others or spark dissension in any way. We need to learn to gauge those. Because we govern the intentions of our hearts, no words should pass through our lips which do not promote healthy relationships, meaningful relationships. I made reference to this earlier, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? Verse 11 there speaks of God knowing the heart. We know that we can judge a person's actions and behaviors as to whether those actions and behaviors are correct or right or scriptural, as being either in conformity with God's word or not. But we cannot impute motives. We can't decide or settle on what we think is going on inside someone's heart. It's hard enough to do that just for ourselves. And we know that our hearts will be judged by God. We're under judgment right now as the household of God, Peter says. So we need to be making sure that we're judging as well. We need to discern when we are crossing this line between gossip and disseminating information. I'll just read this for you. This is Proverbs 21:23. Proverbs 21:23 in the NIV. Those who guard their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Brethren, this is all about guarding our tongues. And as I said earlier, it's Matthew 12, Luke 6. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth is guarded by the heart. James 4 now. Back in James again. And chapter 4 again. We'll read verses 11 through 12. James 4 and verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. You judge his law, you judge him. Who is able to save and to destroy, and both of those lie in his hands, not ours. Who are you to judge another? Those who would speak evil of another and judge their brother are in reality judging the law, speaking evil of God himself. Most do not intend to be malicious with their words. Most often are just careless, very neglectful, passing on information without proving it, without responsibility for their words. For some, it is just habit. But we should know that God says he will deal with the neglectful as well. I'll just give this reference, Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verses 28 through 36. We can forfeit our lives by being neglectful, especially with idle words. Matthew 12, verses 36 through 37. Matthew 12, 36 through 37 says this. But I say to you that for every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be condemned. The New English Bible phrases that this way. I tell you this, there is not a thoughtless word that comes from men's lips, but they will have to account for it on the day of judgment. This guarding of the heart starts awkwardly, slowly, and sometimes you have to detach yourself from all of your practices in social media, even before you just decide to hear something quickly and flip it right back out there the next moment, just so you can be involved in the discussion. Don't worry about that. Don't get so pressured by those things that reside within that make you want to be involved in all that. Give thought to what you've just heard. Is it true? Is it accurate? Number one. Number two, does it need to be shared? Are you building up or tearing down? That goes for those in and out of the body of Christ. The bottom line is this. Gossip destroys relationships. And brethren, the church of God, the people and children of God are all about relationships. Connections between God and his people. And we need to honor those. Look at Proverbs 6 here. Most people that, Proverbs 6 will read verses 16 through 19. Most people's impressions of God believe that he is incapable of hatred. Oh, he is love. How can he be capable of hatred? We got to be careful not to fall into this mindset, because there are things he hates. And this is one of the ones that stands out the most. Proverbs 6 verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. All these six lead to the seventh. Number 17. And see if you can see in all of these the elements of the heart that harbor gossip that we have spoken about. A proud look, a haughty look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and anyone who sows discord among the brethren, among God's children. Are our words building those relationships up, or are they sowing discord? One of the worst things about gossip is that often the victim doesn't even know that he's being slandered or accused or cast in suspicion, or being judged. Everyone else in the room may think they know. He has no idea. Unless somebody, led by the Spirit of God, tracks down that rumor and looks to heal those relationships. Things are said that may stick in the minds of those that hear it. The others avoid him or mistrust him only because of a word or two that is said carelessly or neglectfully, or even maliciously. And we've all been the brunt of those. Has a rumor or gossip about you ever gotten back to you? And you go, where in the world did that come from? And you start trying to track it down, and nobody wants to say, I just kind of heard it, I don't want to get anyone in trouble, blah, blah, blah. No. They got themselves in trouble. They spread something that only detracts from our ability to grow together in the love that God wants us to have and share. And that's a very, very terrible thing. God hates it. Romans 1 now. Romans 1, we'll read verses 28 through 32. And then I'll close. Romans 1, verse 28. Let's go back to, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This is speaking of those who became futile in their thoughts because they did not acknowledge God as their creator or nor were thankful about him. You read that back in verse 21. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. It's a reference to gossipers. Verse 30, backbiters is another one. Somebody who's saying or spreading biting things about someone behind their back. Haters of God. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Brethren, this is the mindset that has built the culture that we live in today. They've built these social media platforms. They are influenced and led by the prince of the power of the air. Don't get sucked into them. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in them. But don't be involved in them neglectfully without gauging what's going on in our own hearts or the things that get disseminated into us that then we then just repeat. That's the very basis of gossip. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Paul reveals here the sinful nature and lawlessness of mankind. He does so in other parts as well, but he states here how God is going to pour out his wrath on those who reject his law. Paul's list of sins here committed by those who are under God's wrath includes gossipers and slanderers. And the only way that is gauged, that what comes out of the mouth or what is written by the hand or typed into some social media platform, is by governing the heart. Brethren, gossip can quickly disrupt and even tear a congregation apart, even an entire church, especially in this age of enhanced hyper-communication, where what is true is spread at a level dwarfed, is spread at a level that is dwarfed by exciting and entertaining lies. 6 to 1. 6 times faster. We can easily be snared by this mindset, brethren, especially if we neglect governing the deceptions that our own hearts play on us. The children of God are peacemakers. Christ said that in Matthew 5 and verse 9. And we're going to examine that as we get closer to the Holy Day season. The children of God are peacemakers. And gossip can have no part in that godly practice, making peace. Let's continue, brethren, to work on addressing and overcoming that spirit of gossip.